It's a very exciting time to be a Christian. God's judgment is upon our nation, upon the world. Our enemies are gaining strength. They are, I understand, so bold that they even come into our own churches to cause trouble. Because of their wicked ways. But we know that our God is greater than all those things. And what He has given us is our faith, that we would trust in Him through our belief and study of His Word, that we might conquer the world, which our Lord said that He did Himself, and that our faith will conquer the world as well. So, our subject this morning, once again, is sanctification by faith. Our text is Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We introduced our investigation into the relationship between sanctification and faith 2 weeks ago. And one of the things that we touched upon very briefly was the bearing of our text upon our topic. Now, faith and hope go together. The writer says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is the foundation of faith has a component of hope. And hope is that belief that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the Word of God extended out into the future. We call that the eschatological view for the end times. And trusting that our Lord will see us unto the end, that we will ultimately end up with Him for all eternity. That hope, that belief that will happen, is part of our faith. And since that hope will not be realized until we're with the Lord, either through death or in His second coming, that there's an interval now, between now and then. And it's during that time that we are called to live a holy life. In other words, to be sanctified. And the common ground of our sanctification and of this hope is faith. And so that is how our text bears upon our topic. And not only so, our faith, that is our belief, the object of our belief and trust, is in the spiritual realm. That is, in the realm that is not visible to our eye. So we have to understand these things without seeing them. That's why the author of Hebrews also says, it is through faith that we understand that this age was laid out by God. And the things that we see, this physical universe, was made out of things that do not appear. And we understand, we were not there, right, when God created the universe. We just know this from the Word of God, and we believe it. Now, concerning sanctification, we talked about the two major aspects of sanctification. That is, definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. Definitive sanctification occurs at our conversion, and that is when the power that sin had over us as unbelievers is broken. And it's called definitive sanctification because it's at the time that we're converted. It's a one-time act. And it is construed as sanctification because the basic word behind sanctification is holiness, or to be holy. And the basic understanding to be holy is to be separated out. And the way you separate something is you cut it. So the basic word is to cut, And that means or implies to be separated. And that is what sanctification is all about, that we separate ourselves from the sinful world in our behavior, in our thought. So that the ability for us to do that comes from God, in that we have been freed from the dominion of sin. We were enslaved to sin, but that slavery has been broken. It was a definitive act that God did. He separated us from the power of sin. So then, progressive sanctification then is that lifelong journey of learning to live a holy life. And it is with this aspect that we are concerned. That is, we want to consider our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to our daily walk as Christians. Now, John Frame has just published a book entitled The Doctrine of the Christian Life. And I looked into it just a little bit, and he is touching upon the very things that I am trying to touch upon. That is, the Christian life, and of course, in particular, faith and sanctification. And this book is his third volume of a series entitled A Theology of Lordship. Now, if I were to cover all of the things that Dr. Frame covers in his book, it would take a long time, for his tome is nearly 1,000 pages long. If you include the bibliography and the indices, it's 1,069 pages. So his take on the Christian life is obviously very comprehensive and very deep. Now, what's interesting, I'm pretty sure that he very efficiently lays out his ideas on the Christian life, because I'm thinking, if he's kind of like me, the actual text of what he's writing is 999 pages. So you would think that he would want to come up with two or three more paragraphs so it was right at 1,000 pages. But he doesn't do that. Because, you know, a good editor will say, if it doesn't need to be in there, we got to cut it out. And so that's where they stopped. But I don't, at this point, I am not officially recommending this book. But from what I've read, I liked it a lot. And it's something that you might consider. The Doctrine of the Christian Life by John Frame. Now, we also spoke about faith itself, some issues concerning faith. Now, faith is a set of stated beliefs which the Bible designates the faith. So we're talking about this one aspect of faith called the faith. It is a set of stated beliefs. And you might remember that I alluded to Jude's exhortation to all believers, that we are to earnestly contend for the once delivered to the saints' faith. So there is this body of doctrine that the apostles, as it were, delivered to the Christian to Christians through their missionary efforts, and God, in His providence and in His plan, captured all these teachings in the Bible. So we believe that this doctrine or teaching is true to the Scriptures when we say we believe in this particular faith. We have a conviction of its veracity. We trust in those doctrines of the faith. But it's more than just having this conviction. We are also exhorted to examine ourselves to verify that we are in fact living in accordance to this faith that we profess to believe. Remember, I quoted 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. And Paul uses strong language here. He's saying you should continuously test yourselves if you are in the faith, keep on proving yourselves. And these are imperatives. He's not suggesting it. He's saying, as a Christian, if you want to grow in grace, in the knowledge of and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, then you need to examine yourself. You need to prove yourselves. And to do this continually, and to do it with all sobriety. Test yourselves, he says, if you are in the faith. Keep on proving yourselves. So then, faith is also a personal belief. It's a personal conviction and trust. Right? That's the basic meaning of faith. It's the noun form of the verb to believe. So Christians believe the Bible and all that it entails. We have a conviction of the truth that is taught in the Bible. We trust what the Bible teaches us. And of course, that is the issue at hand. Do we in fact trust what it teaches? Now, what does it mean to trust the Bible? Well, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. God has spoken to us in His Word, and the focal point of the message that He gives us in that Word is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message about Him that we believe is called the Good News, is it not? The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are, as Christians, believers in Him, so that we trust Him. So it's not just trusting the Word of God, but it's trusting in the person that it talks about. And that is the real person, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, in regards to sanctification, we are trusting Him to finally free us from the ravages of that remaining sin and corruption that still indwells in us. It's not sin, we've been freed from sin, but it's that remaining corruption that we studied in Romans chapter 7. It is real. And the more sensitive we are to our sin, the more trouble we're going to have living a sanctified life. So in the final analysis, sanctification by faith is the outworking of the salvation that was begun in us at our conversion. And this outworking of our salvation will last a whole lifetime. And this outworking is a manifestation, or a proof, if you will, of our belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In particular, if we are truly trusting in Him for the big thing, that is, we are trusting in Him to get us to heaven for all eternity, then our lives here in this universe of time and space should reflect the attributes of that citizen of the heavenly kingdom of God. Now is not the time for us to discuss this terminology, the kingdom of God. But the idea is that between now and the time that we are with the Lord for all eternity, we are to be showing by our lives that we are in fact in this world now, in time and space, in our minds, citizens of that kingdom. That's what sanctification is all about. It's becoming more and more conformed to what a citizen of that kingdom will be. And that is someone who has been freed from sin, where there is no more sin. We will have a new body. We will live in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But as you know, my favorite phrase, right? There's no magic about that. Or as Pastor would say, since heaven is going to be like one long church service, if you're not comfortable sitting in church, you're not going to be comfortable there. And so that's what the similar thought is. If our hearts and minds are truly with the Lord, if we truly want to belong to that kingdom wherein dwells righteousness, where there's no sin at all, then we should be showing that in our lives today by living gradually more and more sanctified lives. So that's what I mean about trusting God for in the big things. I mean, that's a big thing, is it not? To really trust that when you die, that you will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ and He will say, "Welcome into my kingdom, for the blood of Christ covers your sins for all eternity." But what are the small things? Well, the small things are, do we do today, on a daily basis, the small things, because we know that our citizenship truly will be with the Lord forever? You see, because it's what when they call in business an opportunity cost, right? Like one easy example is we're here today instead of out where when you drive here, you see people on the freeway and there are a lot of guys with their motorcycles. They're going to go out and they're going to go have a good time on a beautiful day like this. Many people use the Lord's Day for their own physical recreation, but of course in a non-spiritual way or non-sanctified way, non-Christian way at least. So we choose to be here to worship the Lord in obedience to His Word. And so we're giving up a lot. But then there are other choices that we have to make where we give up things. And they're very hard to make. And I pointed out when we were studying Romans 7 that we probably can rationalize away sinful decisions in a split second on a daily basis. You know, just what are we going to do with our afternoon? You know, do we really need to spend it in prayer because we're feeling alienated from the Lord? But we decide, well, it's so beautiful outside. Maybe I'll go walk the dog. You know, there's in your own mind there are thousands of decisions like that we make all the time, and from a spiritual point of view, with regards to sanctification, like we would say that they're suboptimal. We don't do ourselves any favors. So that is why the outworking of good works in our lives is important, because it does show that we truly believe that making a decision based upon eternal considerations is more important than making one based upon temporal considerations. And you know, some of them are big, you know, like careers. But I don't want to go into that. Now, the next point I'd like to make is that the Bible does teach that sanctification involves increasing in good works. In the first place, under that heading, one of the purposes of salvation is, in fact, for us to do good works. Now, we know that the classic text is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Would you please turn there? I want to look at it just a little bit afresh. I know there's not too much we can say because you know, this is a very classical text, but Paul told the Ephesians, "It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So we are saved through faith, and the faith that we have was a gift. The fact that we're able to believe is only because God changed us. God regenerated us. And therefore, given a new heart, we're able to believe the gospel. So we are saved. We are in the state of being saved through faith. And that faith that we have is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. God gave it to us. Why? So that our salvation would not be based upon works. So that there would be no basis for boasting. For we are His workmanship. Now, in the English, both of these words, works and workmanship, have the same basic root, right? The word work. You have work and you have workmanship. Well, in the original, they're different words. The word works, that we are saved through the gift of God and not of works, implies that there is no energy expended on our part. There is nothing that we did to merit salvation. Our salvation is not grounded upon any kind of work that we did, no energy that we expended on behalf of the salvation that we have. It is completely a gift. But then he goes on to say, we are His workmanship. Now that word workmanship is a different word, and as we'll see in the context, it has to do with the work that is done to produce something. So, of course, an easy example is if we all went out to the somebody's house and they needed some an addition to their house, and we all said, "Oh, we could do it," and we all went out there and we worked all day, and we got the addition built, and then we took a break for dinner, and someone would look at us and we'd be all sweaty, all dirty. And you'd say, wow, look at the work they did. And that would be the energy that was expended. The way we look would show that we expended this energy, this work. We worked. But if you looked at the addition and you see this beautiful, you know, spare room there, probably a study, right, Pastor Paul? If you got this, we built this study for this family where they could study the Word of God. But you would look at the room and you say, well, look at that work that was done. That's what the word for workmanship means. It's talking about the work that produces something. So what was it that was produced? Well, we are His workmanship. God created us in Christ Jesus. So we are created anew in Christ Jesus. Why? Unto all good works. And there the works goes back to the original, the exertion of energy. So we have been created in the Lord Jesus Christ for the main purpose of now we expend our energy in good works. Or we expend our energy in doing good things. And not only so, what does he say about these good things that we are created to do? They were before ordained of God. They were foreordained of God that we should walk in them. So the one of the reasons for our salvation is that we might perform for the gospel and for the glory of God good works. So that is one of the purposes of our salvation and of our sanctification. That we were created for that. So if we are not doing these things, then we are not fulfilling the will of God. We're not expending energy in accordance of God's will, of His plan. God foreordained that there was these good works that we should do, that we should walk in them. That's part of our sanctification. Now remember, in the context, these good works do not merit us anything. Right? Because salvation is a gift of God. He says right there in verse 8, it's a gift. But it is a manifestation, it is a proof, if you will, of that work that God has done in us. So sanctification then for our next heading, is recognized by good works. And again, there is a classic text, and that is James chapter 2, verses 18 through 26. Now, I don't want to read it because it would take too much time to explain all of it, because it's a really tight argument. But we know, I'm sure you're familiar with this text, James is not contradicting the doctrine of justification by faith. Because he does tell his opponent that, he goes, yes, you say, I'll show you my faith without regard to works. But James says, well, I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And all he's saying is that the true saving faith manifests itself in good works. If he is arguing that if our profession of faith is not producing good works, then our profession is suspect. Words and deeds must correspond. So, you know, we have to be careful when we tell our kids, do as I say, not as I do. Because that's not biblical, at least for sanctification. We are to do as we say, we believe. Now, we touched on a text last time. I want to go there again. 2 Peter 1:2. And this shows that sanctification also includes increasing in knowledge. So our sanctification with regard to producing good works is not independent of us growing in knowledge of our Lord and of His Word. Okay, I want to read at least the first part somewhat differently from the King James. This is what Peter wrote in the original. He said, may grace and peace be richly allotted unto you through the full, complete knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's not saying, may you receive some portion of grace and peace. No, he's saying that may you be richly allotted a great portion, a large portion. This word richly comes from the root word that means many, a multitude. May grace and mercy be allotted to you in overabundance. But how does it come? It comes through the knowledge, the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And this grace and peace is going to come according as God's divine power, verse 3, has given unto us, that is, He has bestowed unto us, or onto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see, He hasn't given us some things, but through His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And again, what does He say? How does it come to us? Well, it comes through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, or glory and moral excellence. Verse 4, because of this, God has also given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, the word precious there is the same word that we use when we talk about a diamond being a precious stone. We say it's a precious stone, this diamond, right? Why? Because at least in our society, the diamond has a lot of value. It's valued. It's not cheap. And that's what he means by precious here. The promises to us are very valuable. And they're very great. They're exceedingly great. And why has he given us these promises? That we might become partakers of the divine nature by escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, so all this we have by faith. Right? We read the promise of God and we believe it. So it's ours by faith. And we know He's given it to us that grace and peace might be allotted to us and that we might be sanctified, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. But then he says in verse 5, but beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What he's saying, it turns out to be very practical. You can construe it as a very practical thing. He says, so you have this faith that has these certain works. But he's saying, well, you should, in addition to this, you should exhibit these other virtues or these other attributes. So he's saying, exhibit in addition, giving all diligence, that is, in adding these things or in exhibiting these additional attributes, we are to seek them and to do them with haste, with a determination. It's not a casual thing. He's saying, when he says giving all diligence, he's saying with haste, exhibit in addition to this faith virtue, which is the word moral excellence. Now, we know that our society loves winners. Is that right? In sports, even our own head coach of one of our football teams says, I only want the winners to be in my team. If you're a loser, you're not welcome. And we're going to find you out and you're going to be off the team. Everybody wants to be the winners. Well, Peter is saying here that in the spiritual realm, in the moral realm, that's what God wants for us as well. We are to be winners. We are to have this moral excellence to come after this faith that we have. If our faith is true, we should be able to add with all haste this moral excellence. And having this moral excellence, we should then exhibit self-control. The old King James word temperance there. Self-control. And to the self-control, we should add the ability to abide under trying circumstances without losing patience. So, as Peter and James would write, as our faith is tested, we are not to lose patience and then just throw our hands in the air and say, oh, I can't deal with this. To our self-control, we are to add this ability, this patience, this ability to abide under trying circumstances. And having that ability, then we are to add godliness. So you see that we've reached up to God. These godly attributes. But then you start coming back down. Well, once you have these godly attributes, in probably in hating of sin and loving of righteousness and loving being obedient to our Lord, then you can add brotherly kindness. Right? It's love among ourselves. We need to show our love one towards another. But then, of course, he's not done there. He's not saying, well, just love the brethren. He's saying, add to that brotherly kindness, charity or love. And we know that that is that agape love, that deep moral love for all people. For if these things are in you, but remember, God wants us to be winners in this. So not only are they in you, but if they're abounding, they will make you neither, it says here in King James, barren. It really, the word there means somebody who doesn't produce anything, right? If you're barren, you're not producing anything. But the word, the connotation is that, well, you're not producing anything because you're too lazy to do anything. So the root word is not doing anything. So he's saying, not only if you are adding these things to your faith, will you Will it not, he uses a double negative, sorry. Will it not be the case that you will be barren? In other words, you will do work. You will be able to have these good works. But not only so, but you will not be unfruitful. And all these things are based upon the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see then that our sanctification manifests our knowledge of our Lord and what He expects from us, because He has given us the grace to do it. But also that as we do produce these fruits, as our lives are more and more holy, as we are sanctified, that our knowledge will increase. And again, we know the principle. The Lord will not reveal new truth to us if we can't obey the truth that we already know. Well, we're out of time, so we will stop here. But I hope we can see that faith is the basis, that it enables us to believe the Word of God. It enables us to trust the Lord in our daily lives, and being able to trust Him allows us to be obedient, and being obedient allows us to be sanctified, so that we are sanctified by faith. And that is a lifelong task. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we live in spiritually dark times. Therefore, we need to be all the more holy in our lives. And surely we need to be knowledgeable in Your Word and knowledgeable of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we might abound in these attributes of grace. We pray, Lord, that we would be the Christians that we need to be in this ungodly generation. We pray, Lord, that in doing so, You would have a reason to send revival, because there would be Christians who would be able to handle the responsibilities of ministering to so many saved sinners. So, Lord, we pray that You might enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask and pray these things in His name. Amen.